The first thing that I want to say in the first sermon on the first Sunday of the new year is this. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation. It was Anniston, Alabama at a revival meeting when Bill Waverly walked in. Bill Waverly was known in Anniston for staggering the streets and having a bottle to his lips. As soon as he walked in, a teenage girl walked out, his daughter. And as soon as he walked to the front, his wife moved to the back. Bill Waverly listened to the gospel message that night and decided it was time for a change. He responded. That was 20 years ago. Family lived in a rundown apartment where the rent was always late, and now they have bought their own house. Bill Waverly has a steady job. He has a career. He only knew how to use the name of Jesus in an oath, but now he shares the name of Jesus with everybody he meets. I'm not ashamed of a gospel that can change a life like that. August 20th, 1974, Jerry Yorks and his wife took their daughters to the county fair, ages 9 and 12, and the unthinkable happened. They visited the horse barn and were making their way to another part of the fairgrounds when the main event involving race cars performing with only a wooden fence for safety, a car went through the fence and ran over both of their daughters. Michelle was killed instantly. Becky died 2 days later in a hospital in Erie, Pennsylvania. Not many parents have experienced the tragedy that these two did, but after dealing with grief and anger toward God and depression, they decided to turn to the Lord. Jerry started preaching. 8 months later, after that terrible event, they adopted twin girls and today have five grandchildren. If you were to ask Jerry Yorks, he would tell you that event showed him not how unfair God is, but how fragile life is and how important eternity is. Jerry often says God had one son without sin, but he has no sons without sorrow. I am not ashamed of a gospel that can change a life like that. At the end of a church service in Erlanger, Kentucky, I got done preaching. Dave came down the aisle. We'd prayed for Dave for years and years. He was in the grip of addiction. It broke my heart. He did not want to be addicted to drugs. He did not want that at all, but he was. We sent him all over the country, paid for his rehabilitation, and put him in different places, and the church people really stepped up. He just couldn't get it. He came down the aisle at the end of the sermon. He said, I've tried everything, but maybe I've never truly surrendered. Can you help me find my way to the Lord? That was 1998. This morning, in downtown Cincinnati, Dave is leading a Bible study and serving as a deacon in a local church, helping at an addiction treatment facility once a week. He's married, has two beautiful children, a boy and a girl, and he has been clean for years and years now. I'm not ashamed of a gospel that can change a life like that. If we're going to live to our full potential, there's at least one thing in our lives that needs to change. So I want everybody to fill in the blank. Do it yourself. Don't say it out loud to me. I pretty much have it all together in my spiritual life. If it wasn't for this, everybody got an answer? Some of you have multiple answers. Pretty much have it all together. If it wasn't for this. Every now and then we need some sound advice. I get that from my dad, whether I ask for it or not. And at Christmas time, he was full of advice. I told him about a book I read a few years back called Dadvice. You should get your hands on this. People around the country wrote in some of the things that their dad had said to them through the years. It's an interesting book. Here's some of these to get us started on this first Sunday in 2019. My dad wouldn't come to visit because he said it's closer for you to drive to my house than it is for me to drive to yours. My dad has said that very same thing, and he's wrong. It's the same distance, right? My dad always tells me, don't use your turn signal. It's no one else's business where you're going. Some good advice. At the airport, my dad said, put one shoe in each suitcase, so if it gets stolen, they can't wear your shoes. Neither can you, I reckon. One morning, my dad asked me if I took a Goober home the night before. After thinking about it, I said, Dad, do you mean Uber? How about this one? Airport security asked my dad if he had a bomb. He goes, like I'd tell you if I had a bomb. They detained him for 6 hours. I asked my dad if I was adopted, and he said, trust me, no one would pay for you. That really hurt my feelings when my dad told me that too. You know, for some really sound advice, there is a father to look to. He says things like this: take good counsel and accept correction. That's the way to live wisely and well. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Be strong, take courage, don't be intimidated. Don't give them a second thought, because God, your God, is striding ahead of you. He's right there with you. He won't let you down. He won't ever leave you. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, I mean, you can't get it, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. Here's the reality that we need to deal with as we start a new year. And I'll speak for myself, but I can speak for you too, because I believe it's true. I need to change in lots of ways. I need to change. And so do you. And it's more than just resolution change. It's interesting to me, the irony is never lost. The God who never changes, according to the Bible I read, is constantly wanting to transform me and change me. It's kind of interesting, right? I mean, you're familiar with the verses today. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. But the spiritual truth is the God who does not change is the only real agent of change. And real change doesn't come by making New Year's resolutions. I'm sorry to burst your bubble. And I believe half of you in this crowd today have made them, because I looked up the statistics to share with you today. 50% of people across the country make New Year's resolutions. So if that's true, 50, half the crowd in the church today makes New Year's resolutions. And then the statistics continue. 50% of those are broken in the first week. So half of the half of you already blew it since last Tuesday. And then the statistics go even deeper. 90% are broken within 6 months. I've always appreciated what Mark Twain had to say about resolutions. New Year's Day is the accepted time to make your annual regular good resolutions. Next week, you can begin paving hell with them as usual. Now, I don't know if you made any this past week or not. 50% of you evidently did. There's some failed resolutions already. I read some. My resolution January 1st was to lose 15 pounds. As of today, I only have 20 more pounds to go. My resolution is to help all my friends gain 10 pounds so I look skinnier. I like this guy. My resolution was to read more, so I put the subtitles on my TV. My mom resolved to stop yelling. When I asked her how she was going to do that, she yelled, "How am I supposed to know?" The kind of change we're talking about is more than a tweak. It's not just an upgrade. It's not a New Year's kind of thing. It's real change. Superficial changes never lead to supernatural results. Mark it down. If you want to remember anything I say, that should be it right there. Superficial changes, the kind we make at New Year's, never result in supernatural results. We're all about superficial changes. We change outfits, we change houses, we change jobs, we change cars, we change churches. We make superficial changes. They don't cut it. And I know I need to change, but I'm thankful that God loves me the way I am too. At the top of my blessing list, God loves you and me just the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way, doesn't he? So I'm not going to give you an outline per se today. I want to do it a little bit different. I'm going to take a picture of an iceberg, and we're going to work our way down the iceberg. So if you're a note taker, I don't have points 1, 2, and 3 for you, but I got some thoughts I want to share. Glaciologist, tell me what a glaciologist is. Someone who studies icebergs, right? I led you right into that one. Someone who studies icebergs, a glaciologist will tell us that 10 to 15% of every iceberg is sticking out above the waterline, so that leaves 85 to 90% of the iceberg is below the water. That iceberg, we're going to use all through this sermon, represents my life and your life, okay? And what is seen above the waterline is all we know about each other. That's really it. Unless you want to share with someone what goes on under the water. And that's up to you. So let's start this way. What's above the waterline? What's visible to people? Well, behavior and actions. That's what's visible to people. That's about 10% of what makes you and I up. Behavior and actions. And those are what people focus on then when they want to change. Did that just disappear on purpose? Or Terry, can you bring that back up? Thank you. That's what people focus on when they want change. The surface thing, the tip of the iceberg, what we see. So we make resolutions like diet. I'm going to go on a diet. I'm going to get up at 6 and go to the gym every day. I'm going to start praying more, stop cussing. I'm going to visit people in the hospital. And it lasts anywhere for a week to 6 months, evidently. It's like when we get strep throat. We suck on Halls and Ludens and take aspirin for the fever. Makes us feel better, but it doesn't make us better, right? Just treat the symptoms. I read this last week. I wanted to share it with Derek. It's a bit depressing. It was about high schoolers who take a purity pledge, and I think some of our high schoolers have done that too. The bottom line of the study was the kids who took the purity pledge were just as likely to become sexually active as kids who don't. And there's a reason for that. Janet Rosenbaum of the Johns Hopkins Bloomberg School of Public Health, here's her comments on the finding, and I agree with her totally. It seems that pledgers aren't really internalizing the pledge. Participating in the program doesn't appear to be motivation enough to change their behavior. Now, here it is. It seems like abstinence has to come from an individual conviction rather than participation in a program. It's exactly right. Behavior is just the tip of the iceberg. There's a lot going on underneath the water, isn't there? So let's go underneath the water in our lives and see what's going on under there. Underneath the iceberg in the water is the word emotions. Let's say you're driving around the loop in Indianapolis and somebody cuts you off abruptly and runs you off the road. What's your response to that? Some of you yell, "Hey, doofus!" Some of you cuss. Some of you cry. Some of you lay on the horn. And I've been with some of you. Some of you make like Mario Andretti and get up on their bumper, make a face. What causes you to do all that? You're angry. You're upset. Those emotions, they're driving your behavior. Emotions that are unstoppable because feelings come out sooner or later. How many of you have vowed to yourself, "Man, I'm never going to get that angry again"? How's that working out for you? If our feelings don't come out in our actions, they'll come out in our ulcers. And what stimulates our emotions, you got to go deeper for that. Let's go down the iceberg. That would be thoughts. Thoughts are even more hidden. You all don't really know what I'm thinking right now. You don't. You hear what I'm saying. And sometimes what I'm saying is reflective of what I'm thinking, but often it's not. I think you guys can understand what I'm talking about. Like when you know that she's mad at you, but you don't know why. You know there's a problem. There's an issue, but it's all in her head, and you don't know what it is. You just know things ain't quite right. Those thoughts go deep underneath the water. Man and a woman were watching their small kids playing in the backyard on the jungle gym, and he asked her, he said, "I want to get you something special for your birthday. What do you want this year?" And as she's watching the kids go up and down the slide, she said, "I think I'd like to be 6 again." And on the morning of her birthday, he woke her up bright and early. She didn't ask to get up early. Took her to an amusement park. Put her on every ride at that park. Loop-de-loops and roller coasters and water slides and all that stuff. And as soon as he got her in the car, she was dog tired. But he said, "We're going to McDonald's." Drove her through the drive-thru and bought her a cheeseburger Happy Meal for a girl. Chocolate shake. He said, "We ain't done yet, honey. We're going to the movies." Went to the movie theater, bought popcorn, the best movie snack known to man, Milk Duds, red slushies, and watched the latest Disney picture. At the end of all that, took her home, got her into bed, leaned over and kissed her and said, "Happy birthday." Then he said, "What was it like being 6 again?" And she looked at him with one eye open and said, "You idiot, I meant my dress size." Now, here's the moral of that story. If a woman speaks and a man is actually listening, there's still a 99% chance he'll get it wrong. Our thoughts, they're down there underneath the waterline, and they cause feelings, stimulate emotions. So let's go back to the iceberg. What's under our thoughts? Well, even deeper is our beliefs. Our beliefs. Now, if you be careful at the bottom of the iceberg, because there's different levels of beliefs. It goes even deeper. Public statements that we all make that can or cannot reflect what we truly believe. I think these are the things that we want people to think we believe, and even if we don't. I'll give you an example. Christmas just came through Christmas, right? Herod told the wise men, when you find the baby, come back and report to me. Why did he say it? Herod said, come back and report to me so that I may go and worship him too. That sounds believable, but it was a total spin job. Politicians are great at these public statements. I'll pick on both sides of the aisle so I can get shot at by everybody. Read my lips. No new taxes. That sounds believable. It's a lie. I did not have sexual relations with that woman. Sounds believable. It was a lie. Mission accomplished. Sounded believable. Wasn't true. If you like your doctor, you can keep your doctor. Sounds believable. Now, I don't know if it's a word or not, but those kind of statements have a truthiness about them. Sound true, but they may not be. And good thing there's another level attached to your beliefs at the bottom of the iceberg. After your public statements are your private convictions. We may sound like we believe something. Turns out our true convictions run the other way when they're put to the test. I think about Peter often in the Bible. The night before Jesus died, he told all of his followers, every single one of you is going to fall away. You're going to run scared. I'll never see you again. And Peter says, listen, I don't care about the rest of these turkeys. I'll be here the whole time, Lord. You can count on me. You can count on me. I got your back. That's what he said. Was he sincere? Of course he was. He denied Jesus that night, but the moment he said, look Jesus in the eye and said, I'll be right there for you all the way through this. Didn't he believe what he was saying? I think he did. I believe he was convicted, but the circumstances changed, and the conviction then is fickle. It's about as solid as jello. Doesn't run as deep as we thought. So you got to go down even farther to the very bottom and find what's on the foundation of it all. And that's our core convictions. These beliefs are revealed by what we actually do. Our mental map that we all have about the way things really are and the way life works. We share some of these core convictions. Don't you believe if you touch fire, you'll get burned? I do. I believe in gravity. Everyone here believe in gravity? I think you do. If you don't, I've got a challenge for you after church. It involves the top of the church building. I believe if I eat Chinese more than once a year, I should have my head examined. That's a core belief. There are some things I don't have to be reminded of. When I woke up today, I didn't have to say, now, Mark, remember, don't jump off any 10-story buildings today. Now, the Bible has a word for these core convictions. It's the word heart. It's why the Bible makes these statements. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Above all, the proverb writer said, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Now, this message sets up the rest of the month, so I need your help. I'm going to share with you the 10 commandments of lasting change. These will work, and I want you to read them with me, okay? 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 I want you to read them with me. You'll get it better if you read them with me. Number one, all behavior is based on a belief. Now, let's stop and consider it for a moment. All behavior is based on a belief. Number two, behind every sin is a lie that I'm believing. Number three, change always starts in the mind. Number four, to help people change, we must change their beliefs first. Number five, to change what people believe, we must change what people care about. Number six, Trying to change people's behavior without changing their beliefs is a waste of time. And we'll concentrate on that one. Number seven, the Bible term for changing your mind is repentance. Number eight, we don't change people's minds. The applied word of God does. Number nine, changing the way I act is the fruit of repentance. Number 10, to produce lasting life change, you must enlighten the mind, engage the emotion, and challenge the will. Now, let me make a couple of observations before we close from these 10. Number one, what we cover, God always uncovers. Man, there are some sobering scriptures to tell you that if you play hide and seek with God, you'll get found every single time. I love to play hide and seek with my girls when they were little. They didn't like to seek. They only liked to hide because seeking is like work. Hiding is fun. So they would go hide, and when they were really little, they'd all hide in the same place. They would go to their bed, and they would put the sheet over their head. Ready! And I'd come and act like I couldn't see them, and then they'd... Ready! And I'd come into their room, and they'd be giggling like I couldn't see them, because their thought was, if we can't see him, he can't see us. Adorable. Now, when it comes to us and God, I'm not accusing you of being dumber than a box of rocks. I'm not. But to watch us sometimes, including myself, it appears that we are dumber than a box of rocks. Because we believe that we can come in here on Sunday and dress up and uncover, take the sheet off and smile at each other and shake hands and everybody think, man, they got it going on. It's the tip of the iceberg. It's all you're seeing. And then the rest of the week, we're out there and we cover up. Now the church people can't see me. I can do what I want to do. I can say what I want to say. God can't see me. It's all good. But God always uncovers what we cover. Always. Every hidden thought, the Bible tells us, God will bring into the light. God, what we cover, God uncovers. Here's the second thought. We'll close with this. That's a bad illustration because it messes with my product. Hiding and healing never go together. Mark it down. Man, if you want to get whole again and you're still hiding out, I'm sorry. I wish there was another way, but there's not. Hiding and healing never go together. So you got a choice to make. You can go through this new year like you've gone through all the rest and put the sheet over your head and keep it all hidden and think nobody sees. Even in your mind, you don't even worry about God seeing it. Or you can uncover and say sincerely, time for me to change. Time for me to change. I love Psalm 53, verse 6. It's a simple psalm. God turns life around. So let me close the way I began. This is Milton Cunningham. I've showed you Milton's picture before. Last time I showed it to you, a couple years ago, he was still with us. He's gone now. He was a missionary in Africa for 25 years and served as the chancellor at Baylor University in Texas. And man, just you can just see the joy on his face, and he lived it. I mean, you could go underneath the iceberg, and what you saw on the surface was what was happening underneath. He was a great man. He's coming home from Africa, not home yet. He boards a plane for Dallas. He's in the middle seat of three on the plane. A young lady sitting by the window, which is the seat I prefer. Her name was Sammy Cole, sweetest Down syndrome girl in her 20s, just a sweetheart of a girl. Miller gets settled in his seat, puts his seatbelt on. Not long after that, he feels a tug at his sleeve, and it's Sammy Cole in the seat by the window. And she said, "Mister, did you brush your teeth this morning?" And he said, "Yes, ma'am, I did, and thank you for asking." A few minutes later, felt another tug. "Mister, do you smoke?" And he said, "No, ma'am, I don't, and I hope you don't." "No, I don't either, and I'm glad that you don't smoke either." A few minutes later, another tug. "Mister, do you love Jesus?" Miller said, "Yes, ma'am, I really do, a whole bunch, and I hope you do too." And she said, "Oh, I really do." Not long after that, a big old burly guy took the third seat on the aisle. As the plane takes off, Miller feels a tug. It's Sammy again. Check this out. She said, ask him if he brushed his teeth this morning. Miller knew where that was going, so he just jumped right to the third question. Mister, do you love Jesus? Man said, no, I don't, because he doesn't love me. And it went into a lengthy discussion about how his life had spiraled downhill, involving divorce and alcohol and drug usage and loss of employment. Miller shared the gospel with him, found out his name was Bill Stoller. He lived amazingly about 3 miles from the church where Miller preaches. Had this chance meeting on this plane, all prompted by a girl by the window who wanted to know if he brushed his teeth, if he smoked, and if he loved Jesus. Bill Stoller is now a deacon in that church, has totally turned his life around. He's a changed man, changed by the gospel message. And what I want to say to you before I close is what I said in the beginning. I am not ashamed of a gospel that can change a life like that. Amen?